We're going to listen to a message from Peter. And you got to think about who Peter is. If you're not familiar with the Bible, you know, I'll share a little bit about him, but think about who Peter is. And this morning, we're looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. So if you have your Bibles or a pew Bible right in front of you, just turn there, keep your finger there, and we're going to be hanging out there. And this is a sermon by Peter. We're going to read the sermon by Peter. And it's the first apostolic message. It's the first message from an apostle filled with the Holy Spirit. And he comes out and it's the very first message that comes from the apostles. And the message is titled, Peter Speaks. And we're going to hear him. He's going to take us through the promises of God, the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he is going to call us to repent and believe in Jesus as both Lord and Messiah. He's going to do that. And I can't help but pause here for a moment and just think about who is delivering this message. I mean, I kind of got transfixed on that because I was thinking about this is Peter. Peter who walked with Jesus for 3 years. Remember, he was the one that was in the boat and fishing, and Jesus, he was coming in off from the night, tired, and Jesus said, go back out and cast your net out again. You know, and he argues with Jesus, but in the end, he ends up going out there and he catches all these fish. And then he leaves them and he follows Jesus. It's because it's just how Peter is. You know, he grumbled all the way out, and then when he caught all the fish, he knew he had to follow Jesus, and he did. This is Peter who Jesus named the rock. Remember, he was Simon, and he named him the rock. And it's Peter who walked on the water. You know, we all talk about Jesus as the one who walked on the water, but there was another brother who walked, and his name was Peter. I mean, that was a sermon in a Promise Keepers. The brother walked. Because he did. He got out of the boat and he walked on water. He did. This is also the Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. Denied him 3 times. And then afterwards, the scriptures tell us he wept bitterly in the streets. As Jesus was handed over to the Romans and crucified. This is Peter. Just think about every time after that moment, every time he heard a rooster crow, he would be reminded that he betrayed Jesus. And I can imagine there's a few roosters in Jerusalem. He had been reminded that over and over again. But this is also Jesus who afterwards gathered with the apostles and the other believers. And they saw as they hid themselves in the upper room, the risen Savior who appeared right before them. And said, have peace. Peace be upon you. And this is Peter, the same Peter. Remember when he couldn't figure out how everything was going, he went fishing again. He went to the Lake of Galilee. And who was there? Jesus appeared to him again. Remember, this is the same spot where you can read it at the end of John that Jesus sitting with Peter over breakfast asked him 3 times, do you love me? You remember he denied him 3 times. And I have Jesus look you in the eye and ask you, do you love me? 3 times. You know what that would have been like. That would have been soul crushing to have him say that. And here's Peter. And in Acts, we see a different Peter. We see a Peter who emerges. He is humbled now. He's not the same Peter that you read about in the gospel. He is humbled and he is emboldened. He's emboldened. The Holy Spirit has come and he has a clear purpose and he is filled with the Spirit. And so he comes with a whole new approach. He's not hiding anymore. And he is very confident in the message that he's delivering because God has stirred him. And redeemed him, restored him. And here we're going to see Peter this morning. And the Spirit has come. And you can look, follow in the top of chapter 2. The promised Holy Spirit has arrived with it is come, remember, there was a sound of rushing wind and tongues of flames that rested on everyone in the upper room. And they all began to different talk in tongues and in different language or different languages. And we see, we'll see tongues, this idea of speaking in different languages, three more times in Acts. And every time it's the show that the Holy Spirit is moving to different groups. And we'll see that they'll go to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles, and then we'll see tongues show up again in Acts 19 when Paul is bringing the message. And it's kind of like a message, and we'll read about it. It's kind of a confidence builder for Paul that he's preaching the gospel and the message is coming and the Holy Spirit is with him. It was more like a thing for Paul in chapter 19. And it was also for the believers, but it was validating who Paul was and what he was doing. But we're going to see the disciples. We see in Acts chapter 2, they come out of the upper room, and there's a large gathering of Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Remember, they've come from all over the Mediterranean. Luke lists all the different people, and they've come for the Passover, for the Feast of First Weeks, and then 50 days later, Pentecost. And so they're still there. They've been there this whole month. And the crowd hears the disciples speaking to them in their own native tongue. So just remember that they're coming out and they're hearing and they're speaking in the language that they would have understood. It wasn't in the Greek or Aramaic that would have been common in that time, but it was their own language from where they grew up at. So it would have been very powerful to hear that message in a tongue that you really recognize. It would have got your interest. In fact, it confused them. They were amazed by it if you read it. And they even, some of them accused that they must be drunk on wine to be talking like that. Because these were Galileans. They had their own accent and their own little ways. And here they are talking like I do. That would have been a powerful message. And it was. It was a message. And then this is when we read Peter stands up. And I'm going to read the whole sermon in its entirety. And it's verses 14 through 41. But I can't just kind of pick this apart. I need you to hear it as Peter said it. So I'm going to read through it. And I just encourage you to, one of two things. You can sit there and just listen to me and just imagine you're sitting there listening to Peter. I don't know if I can do the Galilean accent, but just imagine, you know, that you're hearing Peter talk. Or just follow along, whatever way, just read along with me. But here we are. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2, verse starting in 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." They even had standards then. Think about that. "On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour my spirit out on all people. And then sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. And I'll even pour out my spirit on my servants. In those days, both men and women, they will prophesy. And I will display wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds and smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. And before this great and glorious day of the Lord comes, then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. And though he was delivered up in accordance to God's determined plan, the foreknowledge, he used lawless people to nail him to the cross and to kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me, and he was at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or you will not allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the path of life to me. You have filled me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I am confidently speak to you as the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried. His tomb is with us to this day. And just remember, they could see his tomb. Herod had decorated and made it all nice. He put marble all over it. So everybody would have known where the tomb of David was. But he's dead. And that's the point Peter is saying. He's dead. And since he was a prophet, he knew that God has sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants upon the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He did not abandon him in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God had raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses to this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until you make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said, Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sin, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted the message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 were added to them. It went from 120 to 3,000 in one message. That's amazing, right? Do you hear how Peter is talking, though? Peter opens by saying what the people are seeing is a fulfillment of a prophecy of Joel, of the prophet Joel. In context, people would have took that verse and they would associate it with something that was going to happen in the future. Something that was going to happen when God, you know, on the day of the Lord, when he would come and redeem his people, and that would basically be the end of things. But here we see Peter saying, that time is now. That time is now. The time of salvation, the time of the Spirit being poured out on the people is right now. And so we see that. And he's confident in the Spirit has come now. And so Peter then reminds them of what has happened to Jesus. Now you have to remember this. You have to kind of place yourself in the setting. This isn't something that happened far off. Like here I'm kind of reminding you, I have to kind of go from Scripture and remind you of what Jesus did. But for the people that were listening to this, the people who were in Jerusalem, this was very fresh in their memory. How many of you remember Kobe Bryant dying in a helicopter crash? Is it still fresh in your mind? It is, because it just happened. It's something that you've read in the news and you've seen it happen and played out. But so this is an event. People remember just what had happened to Jesus. Because it's not even been, it's a little over a month. It had been just over a month since he was crucified. And they might have been a part of the crowd that watched him, his trial, and watched him be taken up on the hill to be crucified. They might have been a part of the crowd. They might have heard the rumors of the resurrection after his death. And they would have also probably heard the Pharisees, the warning of the Pharisees, telling them, you know, this isn't true. That the disciples, his disciples must have taken his body from the tomb and hidden it somewhere. Because that was kind of the official account, the fake news. But we see they would have saw, they seen it, they've heard it. There's no doubt they knew something about Jesus. And now speaking before them was one of the emboldened disciples of Christ. Before they were hiding. And now he's coming out and just publicly speaking. Openly, boldly. Peter and all those who are accompanying the followers of Jesus, they're hearing this. People are seeing this and hearing this miracle of tongues. And it just would have validated their message even more. Because remember, there's always miracles in the Bible associated with what a prophet says was to validate the message. And so we see the message going out and we see it being validated with a miracle. And the people hearing this would have seen that and associated that with that and would have given validity to what Peter was saying. And Peter reminds them of Jesus' ministry. He reminds them of the miracles and the wonders that Jesus performed. I mean, I can't imagine people not talking about 5,000 people being fed with 2 loaves of bread and some fish. I can imagine people were still walking around that were healed by Jesus. That they would have saw this. They would have heard this. The miracles and wonders that Jesus performed. Many of them probably had seen Jesus. Maybe they heard him preach. Maybe they were healed by him or fed by him. But they knew him. They were aware of him. And then Peter reminds them, yet Jesus was handed over and he was killed by lawless men, by the Romans, who crucified him as a common criminal. And the Jewish leaders were the ones that helped push that happen. And so he reminds them of that. And although Jesus was handed over and killed, because, you know, if it just stops that he was handed over and killed, that would be terrible. But we see Peter also adds to this story that he was killed, but it wasn't in the end. King David had talked about the Messiah who would come and redeem his people and save them from their sin and restore them. God had promised David that one of his descendants would always sit on the throne. But David also told of the Messiah's resurrection. He said that the Messiah would be killed, basically, but his body would not see decay. That's what he was saying. And God had planned it all out. I mean, that was hundreds of years before the fact. It had all been planned out. God had raised Jesus up from the grave, fulfilling all his promises. There's hope in the resurrection. The people heard this and they realized what they had done. They had crucified their own Savior. And they were responsible for it. And they were convicted of their sin. And although God had planned it all out, they're still responsible for what they did. But there's beauty in this, in that the Christ's death, there is also salvation. That there's salvation in the death of Christ. The ones who killed him are also the ones who are going to benefit from his life. Peter urges them to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin and to be baptized in his name. And so we see this. Jesus is alive. Peter wouldn't say these things unless Jesus was alive. We can read these verses. We can hear eyewitness accounts of those who lived him. That's the thing that gets me. When I read his sermon, when I hear what he said, and when I read what is happening, they're not talking about fiction. They're not talking about some mythical story. This is events that took place. They totally believed. Peter would not be out here if he did not believe that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And here he is. He'd watched him live. He'd watched him die. And he had been with him when he rose again. And he was confident. As I said, this is not a fictional story. It's not myth, but it's actual accounts of an event that took place. Peter's confidence comes from the truth that he is declaring. How many would be willing to die for a lie? I mean, Peter coming out in the open and talking, this is a target. And he's proclaiming this. The Messiah had come as promised. The Holy Spirit did arrive as God has promised. He empowered them just as Jesus said. The Spirit gave disciples new insight. You know, you can read, as you read Peter's sermon, you can see how he's pulling Old Testament and he's putting it all into it, because the Holy Spirit is coming into their lives and it's opened the Old Testament. It shows them that how the Old Testament all points and testifies to Jesus just as he said it did. And they're pulling the scriptures and they're connecting it all together. And how are they doing? They didn't do this before, but the Holy Spirit is in them now, illuminating them, teaching them, bringing it all together. And they can see it, and they're writing it and preaching it and teaching it and believing it and living it. The Spirit gave disciples new insight into the Old Testament and how all the promises of God pointed to Jesus. Peter declared these truths to the people in Jerusalem, and he's declaring these truths to us this morning. There are two things you need to see in this message. Firstly, it wasn't just the sins of the Jewish leaders or the crowds or even the Roman soldiers that killed Jesus Christ. You and I are just as guilty. Our sin put him up on the cross. It's because of our sin and because of their sin and because of the sins of the world, Jesus Christ went to the cross. Because remember, when John saw him, he said, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." It was our sin that helped nail them to the cross. And we too are guilty. You know, the Bible tells us all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. We don't escape sin. We don't. We're all guilty. Which brings us to our second point. The beautiful point. But God. This is my favorite two words in the whole Bible. But God. But because of God's grace and mercy, he used our sin to give us life. Think about that. Peter calls on us to repent. And what does that mean, to repent? It means to turn away from our sin and to turn to Christ. That's what it means. I don't know how many of you served in the military, but you know, there's marching to the rear march. About face march. You know what that means? That means everybody who's been in the military knows what that means. You're walking in one direction and you turn to the other direction. You do a nice little pivot and you start walking the other way. That's the same way what it means to repent. You're walking towards sin and you about face. Start walking towards Jesus. That's what it means. Because why do I do that? In sin is captivity. In sin is slavery. About face, in Christ, I have forgiveness of sin. I have freedom. I have life. I'm a child of God. I am free. And I have a choice. I can walk towards sin and continue in sin and continue in slavery, or I can turn to peace. I can turn to the living Christ who empowers me, strengthens me, helps me, forgives me, strengthens me. He's urging us to place our faith in Christ, the living Christ, who forgives us of our sin. Jesus paid the price upon the cross for your sin. I don't care if you've heard that message every year, every day. Every day we should be preaching that message to ourselves. Remind us that Christ died upon the cross for us. He took up on the cross my penalty. God punished him and not me. and it resulted in his death. But the beauty is that he went to the ground, and 3 days later, as the scripture says, he rose again. He defeated both sin and death. And my faith in Jesus Christ, I have the same hope that it'll defeat sin in me. And one day I'll be buried. But you know what? I will rise again. Because Jesus rose, I will rise. And I believe that. Not only that, you know, not only does he say he'll forgive you, I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Forgiveness is so powerful. How many of you had something held against you and they won't forgive you, and how that makes you feel? Or maybe you've held something against somebody else and you just didn't want to forgive them. And you felt that weight. You hanged on to it. You hung on to it for a long time. And then one day you finally just forgave that person. And that weight went off you. That's what we have in Scripture. But he does something more. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave you alone. His presence is always with you. So when you face those moments again in the future, you're reminded by Scripture and you're reminded by the Holy Spirit who will convict you and move you towards repentance and towards forgiveness. And you won't have to stay in that circles. You won't have to stay in those patterns that keep us chained. You're free. And the Holy Spirit empowers that. Peter is calling us this morning, as he did the crowd 2,000 years ago, to believe and to trust in the truth of the risen Savior and to make him Lord of your life. It's the same message. And the question this morning, you know, in this world that we live in, so much misinformation, you don't even know what is truth. Here we see something in Scripture from eyewitnesses. Someone who lived it, somebody who attested to it, who's risking everything for the message. And the question comes right now to your heart and your mind, it should, do you believe? And if you do believe, if Jesus truly is who he says he is, if Peter's words are true, you have to be wrestling with yourself right now. If Jesus is real, then I've got to get real with Jesus. If he's just fake, then it doesn't matter. But if there's truth here, it changes everything. Because Jesus says a lot of things. And are you on board with that? Is he Lord of your life? That's a question we got to ask. Jesus is alive. Do you believe? Because that's the question. Do you believe? You pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now. As we have opened up your word, I pray now, Lord, that you would move in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would convict us of sin right now. There's none of us that escape it, Lord. And so I pray that you would convict us of our sin. But most of all, Lord, that you would turn our hearts, you would help us to repent through the Holy Spirit and turn towards Jesus. Lord, we ask for forgiveness of our sin. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to take control of our lives. I repent, Lord, and I trust in you. I trust in your truth of your word. And to help me, Lord, in my unbelief, Lord, in the times that I struggle. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would just help anybody out here right now, Lord, that is sitting there and this message is sitting on them for the first time in their lives and they're being convicted of their sin. I pray now, Lord, that you would help them see the cross and that what you did for them upon the cross by the shedding of your blood, and there's forgiveness of sin, and that they would turn to you with their heart and they would say, this, Lord, I believe, save me. I pray for that. And I pray for the believers here that have been here for a long time, Lord. I pray you'd move in their hearts and that you'd help them just to see the forgiveness and the beauty and your grace, love, and mercy. And that you'd wrap your arms around them and you would encourage them. And you would help them too also to turn from their sin and to trust you, Lord, in everything. Lord, we pray for that this morning. Thank you again for your word. And most of all, we thank you for your son, Jesus. And it's his name we pray. Amen. I can't think.